This is really bizarre. Getting up late, Sunday morning, coming to church. At 10 o'clock. Preaching one sermon. I'm going to have to preach twice as long to feel like I've earned my pay. I thought you were going to play that violin. That was really good, Al. As we turn to our lesson this morning, and it's going to be a little different this morning as we talk about our history as a church a little bit. I plan to do more of that as we move forward to the transition. Amen. As well. And we will stay in the New Testament reading this morning in Galatians. As we turn to that, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church, for this body of Christ, for these your people, your children, as we all are. And we ask, Lord, that as we read your word and study your word and remember, like you told the people of Israel to remember what they had seen and what they had heard, so that they could pass on their faith. So as we're encouraged to remember, Lord, I just ask that you guide and direct us in such ways that all words spoken, heard, and applied to the heart be yours and yours alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a horrific news story that caught my attention and really focused my attention for at least the past couple of weeks. You probably already have heard about it or know about it in some way. And that was the June 28th shooting of Bianca Roberson as she was driving near Philadelphia, that city of brotherly love, as the name hypocritically states. She came to a merge, and she and this man who she had never met before, 28-year-old David Desper, refused to let each other merge into one lane. And we've all done this, right? We've all seen people who have refused to let us in. And as they came to the place where the two lanes became one, he pulled out a pistol and shot her one time in the head. And she died immediately. 18 years old, on her way to Jacksonville College. This fall, she had just been driving home from shopping for her college clothes and supplies with her family. And then there was the manhunt, because he drove along the side of the road to get away as fast as he possibly could. And a number of people saw him, gave descriptions of him, which were fairly accurate except for the color of his hair, as he had heavily tinted windows, and it made it difficult for them to know what his hair color was. And as the police started to close in on him, his family convinced him to turn himself in. He was arrested. And this has been attributed to road rage. There is no interview with him as of yet, at least not that I know of. He came, turned himself in with his lawyer. And there's very little background information on him, except that he bought the gun legally, was licensed to carry. He is another one of those people that the NRA says can protect us. We keep seeing them over and over again, shooting innocent people. But I read with interest a comment that was made by District Attorney Tom Hogan, who said, "There is no indication that we're aware of that this is a race crime or hate crime. This appears to be a savage, senseless, brutal act from one human being to another human being." It's hard for me to imagine that 28-year-old David Desper would have looked over into a car and saw a pretty young white girl instead of a pretty young African-American girl and still fired that shot. It's just hard for me to imagine. So to say there is no indication, he might have let her in. That's what gentlemen do, right? And especially if they're flirting with someone who they deem to be pretty. But I doubt very seriously if he would have picked up a gun, pointed it, looked in her eyes, and shot her in the face. There are many reasons this caught my attention. We have so many young girls that during my tenure at 18 have gone on to college. And so it felt like it could be one of them. Then there's my daughter. My granddaughter.
Amen.
As President Obama said about Trayvon Martin, that could be my son. Something that happens that changes you when you become a parent or a grandparent of someone whose skin is not white in America. It may not happen in other parts of the world, but it happens here. Everything in the United States is tainted by the racial injustices that have taken place over our history. I read another article last week in the New York Times about the hangman's noose. There was an incident in President Trump Still find that hard to say. Treasury Department, where a federal worker walked up to an African-American woman carrying a hangman's noose. And nothing happened to him. And Treasury head says that they're investigating. But this is not the only incident. According to the article, there has been an increase in hangman's nooses all over the country. On college campuses, in government buildings, ever since President Trump's election. And so in the article, they noted that around the world, the hangman's noose is sometimes viewed as a symbol of justice. It was just capital punishment. Nowhere else is it viewed as a racial kind of threat. But because of lynchings, it has become just that. In the United States. And there is a man who wrote a book on the hangman's noose about the history in the United States. His name is Jack Schuler. He's the author of The 13th Turn, A History of the Noose. And so they went to him and they asked him why he thought there was an increase in these nooses being displayed. And his reply, that's the $64,000 question. I think we're in a historical moment when people feel like they have permission to be hateful. Now, we don't need permission to hate. We do that pretty much on our own. But to be hateful, to act on that hatred, for most people requires some kind of permission. I'm going to get away with it. It's okay because other people are doing it. Some kind of permission. Oh, my friends. And as I read this, and as I looked at these incidents, it occurred to me that Lee Heights was founded on the principle of giving permission to love. The purpose of Lee Heights, the whole reason that my father brought this church out into this community, was the opportunity to take Jesus Christ's ministry and apply it, his healing power, to race relations. It was going to be a different church. And this area was chosen for a purpose and a reason. Back then, it was integrated, as we used to say. People seemed to get along. Al's always telling me about the history of Miles Heights. And first time he told me that there was a mayor of Miles Heights, I thought he was talking about himself. But it turns out it was a suburb of Cleveland at one time. And there actually was a mayor, and the first African-American mayor of a city in Ohio was in Miles Heights. So it was selected for a reason and a purpose. And it was founded on the basis of building a Christian community that could provide the healing power of Jesus to racial relationships. Because my father clearly saw that that was the most broken relationship in the United States. Amen. There was an understanding that this would not be easy. Maybe not even possible, but all things are possible with God. For deep down in our country's DNA, there is this pervasive and overwhelming racial intolerance and hatred that now is expanding to include Asians and Hispanics. Virtually every person of color, in the guise of preventing criminal activity, get those illegals out of here. They're doing illegal things. Most Hispanics have more of a right to be here than any of us. Their DNA goes back to before Christ in this country.
1,000 years almost. Yes.
But they're illegal now. Just another variation on a United States theme. A country and a government founded by slave owners who wrote hypocritically about freedom and representation. But Jesus gives us God's way, and there's no hypocrisy in this. And this is what Lee Heights was going to be about. The model, and today they'd probably call it the mission statement, for years, for decades, was, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Came straight out of this Galatians passage. You are all one in Christ Jesus. It's when the church wasn't named Lee Heights then. It was named something about blacks and whites merging together. It was some very long name that my dad came up with. But the members of the church said, "Oh no, we're calling this Lee Heights Community Church." 1956, 57 was when it was became Lee Heights Community Church. I was 4 years old. When I turned five, I went to Beehive. And Beehive was about as racially integrated as you could get in 1958. By the time I left Beehive in 1965, there were just a handful of us, white people, scattered throughout the school. Everybody left. Everybody moved. Because the outside world gave them permission to be hateful.
It's okay to leave. Your property values are dropping. All kinds of excuses. You can go ahead and go. You don't need to try to work together. And so Lee Heights was where you had permission to love. People of all cultures and backgrounds could come together and learn to love each other. That was the point. To apply Christ's love to that divide. And it was true. Within these walls, it was great. We grew up together, we played together, we worshiped together, we learned Sunday school lessons together. We were just family. Amen. Within these walls. But as soon as you got outside, you ran into the permission to be hateful. We're always surprised, at least I was. We travel somewhere, and I'm just with my brothers and sisters, and people would start saying nasty things to us or kicking us out of places. I talked to some of my friends who went away to college, and they attended Mennonite churches in their communities. And they came back and they were shocked. I thought all Mennonite churches were like Lee Heights. No. This was where there was permission to love. This is the church of Jesus Christ. I had to laugh when someone told me that at the meeting there was a person who got up and said, "Are we becoming a black church?" Asked the question. Because back in 1993, when I was being interviewed by the congregation in a different kind of meeting, but it's the same thing, the congregation. The question that was asked of me was, "Why do you think you're qualified to be the pastor of a black church?" So somebody already thought it was a black church back then. Yet we're becoming one. How crazy is that? It is true that just like in the community, the number of whites in the church, members of a congregation, has dwindled. I haven't really tried to change that. I've never felt that that was my purpose or agenda. To try to go out and recruit white people to come in. Yeah, you're not the only ones laughing. My wife would always tell me that I discriminated against white people. And it is true, all my most comfortable relationships are with the people I grew up with. Came from this community. But my response back then, when I was being interviewed, is the same response today, which is, this is not a black church, it's not a white church, this is a church of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a church of Jesus Christ. And in this church, we learn to love one another. We don't always agree. We've never always agreed. We teach, this is one of the prime doctrines of the church, is nonviolence and abstaining from the military, and yet we have members who encourage young people to go into the Army and Navy. We don't agree. That's okay. Amen. We're still loving on one another, still loving each other, still growing in faith together. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We're never going to all agree. We have a teaching position. It's not like we're all over the place. We do have a teaching position, but everyone is welcome. Welcome to come, welcome to join. When someone comes up here and says, I want to join Lee Heights Community Church, there is one question that they are asked. Do you remember what it was? Have you been baptized?
Amen.
That's it. There's no other question. Have you been baptized? If the answer is yes, you're a child of God. If the answer is no, do you want to be baptized? Do you want to become a child of God? Either way, you're welcome to join Lee Heights. As long as you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And it comes from this letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church. Because they were all over the place. People were telling, oh, you got to be Jewish in order to be a Christian. You got to do this, you got to do that. You got to follow the law. And Paul writes, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith.
Amen.
If you don't have the faith, then you're not a child of God. That's why we ask, have you been baptized? Do you accept Jesus as your Savior? For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. You're now representing Christ. When you go out into the world, you're representing Jesus. When you come into the church, you're worshiping Jesus.
Amen.
We are the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. In the body of Christ, you're all one. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are Jesus in the world. And we still give permission to be loving. No matter what your background, no matter what your position, no matter who you are, where you came from, we can love each other in the Jesus way. Grow together in faith. Be supportive of one another.
And it all begins with that verse. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's our background.
And I would venture to say that needs to be our future. To remain focused on what brought us together in the first place, because that divide is not healed. There's still work to be done. To demonstrate to those around us that, yeah, we're family. We may look different, we may act different, we may do different things, but we're family. Because of Jesus, we're the body of Christ together. For you are all one. Used to be right up there. You are all one. Got painted over. Maybe we need to paint it back. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for Jesus, who accepted the punishment for our sins and allowed us to come to you through him, to be forgiven, to allow us to love you. And as we love you, to love each other. We pray, Lord, for a willingness to do just that, to grow in that love, to be your faithful community in the world, to be your body, to reach out to those who don't know you and let them know that there is a different way, not the way of the world, not even the way of the world describes love, but your way. Your way. Through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning of the Master's hand, of your hand on each of us, on this church. And we pray, Lord, for that hand on those around us, those we love, those we know, and even those we don't know, and even those who hate us. Yes. We pray, Lord, for your hand, your touch on them. Bring them to you. If we can be instrumental in that in any way, Lord, give us the courage, the strength, the faith, what we require to do just that, to represent you so well that others see and know that you're at work in the world. There's still miracles being done, still people being forgiven, still people being loved, still people being healed through you, Jesus. So we ask, Lord, for a willingness to be obedient to you, to be faithful, we pray, Lord, for this blessing for them. For when the Master's hand touches one, there is so much that comes in the way of blessings in so many different aspects of life. We pray, Lord, for ourselves, for each transformed life that we witness, that we're part of, that we represent you. Reminds us of our own salvation, of your power and your love and your strength and your forgiveness, and increases our faith. So we pray it for ourselves and we pray it for your glory. For each transformed life shines your glory in the world. This, Lord, we ask and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is number 37, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As we sing this hymn of invitation, we invite you to come this morning if God is calling you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, if God is calling you to join this body of believers here at Lee Heights Community Church, or if God is calling you to pray. Won't you stand as you're able to sing our hymn of invitation, and won't you come as we sing? Great is thy faithfulness.